Good morning. I hope you continue to enjoy and celebrate the birth of our Savior Jesus Christ through this Christmas season. And this morning we're taking a little break from our normal study that we've been doing from the book of 1 Samuel, and we are going to study a psalm this morning. So if you're able, would you please stand with me as we read God's Word from Psalm 148. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you shining stars. Praise Him, you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. And He established them forever and ever. He gave a decree, and it shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind fulfilling His word, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord. For His name alone is exalted. His majesty is above the earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for His people, praise for all His saints, for the people of Israel who are near to Him. Praise the Lord. The word of the Lord this morning. Would you, God, you who is our maker and our redeemer, you who has called us to come before your presence to praise you, would you help us to hear your word this morning and be filled with joy to come into the throne of mercy and to praise you. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I see trees of green, red roses too. I see them bloom for me and you, and I think to myself, what a wonderful world. I see skies of blue and clouds of white, the bright, blessed day, the dark, sacred night, and I think to myself, the colors of the rainbow so pretty in the sky are also on the faces of people going by. I see friends shaking hands saying, how do you do? They're really saying, I love you. I hear babies crying. I watch them grow. They'll learn much more than I'll ever know. And I think to myself, what a wonderful world. These words were sung by the great Louis Armstrong in 1967. As he recorded this song that actually did not pick up in the U.S. until later. It was greater in the U.K., but remember the times that Louis Armstrong was singing this song was a difficult time, especially in the West, during a time of racial and political unrest in the country. Yet this song is filled with so much joy. It is filled with so much optimism for the future. It is a happy song, if you will. A song that is fit for when things are just going great. You know, it is much more the same as the way the hymns were composed in the Old Testament. Especially when you look at Psalm 146 all the way to 150. You hear of Hannah's song in 1 Samuel chapter 2. And many, many other hymns that we have in Scripture. They were written at times when things were going so well in the life of God's people. And this hymn that we're seeing here in Psalm 148 is a hymn that was composed to celebrate God's character and His actions. It is a hymn that is summoning all of creation to come and praise the Lord, for He is the Creator and He is the Redeemer of all things. And every realm of creation, every realm and of study that we can think of, from cosmology to marine biology to meteorology to geodendrology to zoology to political geography, sociology, anthropology, virtually all of creation is being called upon to join this beautiful chorus to praise the Lord. It is the greatest hymn that is sung to the greatest audience of all, God Almighty, Jehovah, Yahweh Himself. That's why I'm so excited this morning, because this hymn is celebrating the praise of the... Aren't you excited to sing about the praises of our God and Savior? There are three stanzas, as we shall see in this beautiful hymn. Three verses, if you will, that contribute to this universal hymn, this universal choir. As we see in verses 1 to 6, it paints a picture of a heavenly choir. Verses 7 to 12, there's an earthly choir. And then the last two verses, 13 and 14, is the choir of the redeemed. So we'll start from there, verses 1 to 6, to see the praise that rings from this heavenly choir. If you walk with me on these verses. I love what my Hebrew professor, Mark Furtado, used to describe this psalm. He would say this is an unmatched, exuberant psalm because it is a call to praise the covenant-keeping Lord, a call that unites all of creation to bring their praise to the Lord for who He is and for what He has done. See, in a perfect world with perfect people, we would need no reminder for us to come before the Lord and praise Him, would we? We really wouldn't. But we live in a broken world, and you and I are so broken. We're so broken that we're told we often are tempted to offer our praises to other things instead of giving our praise to the one who deserves our utmost praise. Colossians 2:18 tells us that we are tempted to worship angels that are made just like we are. They are our fellow servants. And how do we treat the stars and the moon? We treat them as if they are arbiters of our destiny. All you need to do is just take a walk around Baltimore and see how much astrology is making so much business for someone to read the palm of your hands or look up the stars to tell you what your destiny is. But this Psalm 148 is telling us one thing, that all of these things are folly. It is dispelling that foolishness that we might be tempted to think that animate and inanimate things can somehow lead us or can somehow be praised instead of praising our Lord and Savior. They are, the heavenly things are here being called to initiate praise, which will echo back to our Lord God in verses 5. But maybe even before we keep going and talking about what it means to praise the Lord, maybe we need to define our terms here. What really does it mean for us when we say we are praising the Lord? See, praise comes from the Hebrew word halal, or as they would say, halal, meaning to boast. It is to brag. To brag in something, but the end of that word where we get hallelujah is that last part of Yah, which is the abbreviated version or abbreviated part of Yahweh, or as we say, Yahweh, the Lord God Himself. So it is to boast, to brag, to make our boast in the Lord, but to the Lord, to tell Him how great He is. And here we see in a staccato fashion, 14 times in this psalm we are told to praise the Lord. And where does this praise begin? Verses 1 tells us. It begins from the heavens. That is the primary source where the praises are supposed to be drawn. Praise Him in the heights, the psalmist says. It is in the most exalted regions of His creation. As we sang this morning, from excelsis, from the higher tenons of creation. Praise must proceed from those who are closest, those who are nearer to the throne of God. Those who dwell in the very presence of God, they are to begin the praise of God Himself. Then in verses 2, He says, praise from His angels and hosts. We mostly think of hosts as a multitude, but in Scripture, and especially in the Old Testament, hosts actually means an army that always stands ready to hear the orders of their master. It's as if what Daniel says in Daniel chapter 7, verses 10, 10,000 times 10,000 surround God's throne. They are the myriads and millions of angels called to sing this hymn of praise to the Lord. They are the seraphims and the cherubims who exist to carry God's bidding. Their primary occupation is one thing and one thing only, to bring their praise to God Almighty. And then in verses 3, He says, praise Him, sun and moon and all shining stars. Church, this is not the great philosopher Plato's dream that the stars somehow excel in some sense or intelligence. It is not as if that he's saying that the stars are occupying the same place as the angels, but he's simply showing that the glory of God is everywhere to be seen. It is as if they were singing their praises with an audible voice. These celestial bodies, the sun, the moon, don't literally sing like we do, or they don't become inanimate beings and start singing like we do, but they are put there. God put them there for one reason, that they may reflect and showcase the grandeur and glory of God Himself. They are silently screaming to God above and declaring the God who made them and put them in place. It is as if they're singing Psalm 19:1. We all know it. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky proclaims His handiwork. See the stars and the moon and all the planets and the galaxies upon the earth at once. They're sounding their praises to God, reminding us to come before His very presence. They're extolling the matchless wisdom of God in placing them where they are. And the psalmist says in verses 4, says the highest heaven, which is really being redundant. He's repeating himself. He's saying the heaven of heaven, the heaven of heavens, or rather in the Old Testament, the Holy of Holies. It's the dwelling place of God. It's the very place, an expression of where God Himself dwells. And he uses another poetic term here. He says the waters above the heavens, and some people get confused what that is all about. It's really the rain clouds. It's where the water, how God pours water upon the earth. Then in verses 5, he gives us a statement of reason. Why should all these celestial bodies comply and obey and listen to God as He's telling them to come before Him and praise Him? Why? Because He made them. He created them for that purpose. The praise that God is requiring from above is meant to teach us something. It is meant to teach us that all of creation is ascribed to God Himself, that He is the one who made all things out of nothing. He spoke creation into being, that the creation that we observe does not just happen by chance. Nothing happens by happenstance. Science does not prove anything when they claim that gases or the Big Bang theory is what made the heavens and the earth. My God Almighty spoke creation into being. It is a proof and a constant reminder before our very eyes of this divine author, the power of the Creator. Because sometimes we carelessly do forget. Sometimes we do think that the world is eternal. Sometimes we do think that the world is just a concourse of atoms that are put together by chance. But let we not forget that God commanded everything into being. And that even here we see in verses 5 that His law, in verses 5 and 6, His law and His decrees cannot be violated. See, some people might accept that, I would accept that God really actually did create the world. But some people would want to think, well, maybe He made the world, but He really doesn't control whatever happens in the earth. We like to think of it this way, that God made the heavens and the earth, but now He sits idle in the heavens with His feet crossed and His cigar on His mouth, and He's just letting everything in the world be. That is not the truth. God is the Creator, but God is also the sustainer of all things. Nothing happens on the face of this earth that is not controlled by God Almighty Himself. The sun and the moon and all the planets hold perfectly in place in exactly the same spot and place in every moment, just the way God meant them to be. And nobody else, no one else can control that. So the praise rings from above, from the heaven. The heavenly choir that sings for God. The second stanza, verses 7 to 12, then praise rings in the earth. The psalmist is here in verses 7 and 12, sermoning just every part of terrestrial globe, animate, inanimate, to come and worship the Creator because He is the one who maintains this wonderful world. And the call again in verses 7 starts with the now very familiar refrain of praise the Lord. He starts with the deep in the oceans, which is filled with so much wonders. All you need to do is just watch a show that's talking about the deep waters and see the majesty and the beauty and the wonder of the oceans down under. And then He ascends to the hills, to the snow, to the storms, to the mountains, and finally to the living things as they fulfill the word of the Lord in verses 7. The psalmist here is mentioning these great sea creatures, which some commentators think probably is the great whales. Others think it's other sea monsters that we do not know about. And the deep waters. These are the most destructive, the most ungovernable of all creatures. You just imagine those whales, the monster whales in the oceans that nobody knows so much about, that we would want to study so much about, but we cannot control them. And so as it was in the heavens, as the praises were ringing from the heaven, God is saying as they're proceeding from that highest heaven, I control even the deepest of all places, down to where you have no clue what is down there. Even there, I am asking for praise, not with an audible voice, not that these animals are singing as you and I or praising the Lord as you and I would do so, but they are actually carrying out their purposes upon which they exist, that God made them for a purpose. And as long as they fulfill that purpose, they're showcasing the glory of God, then they testify to the greatness, to the majesty of God who made them. How can we hold back our praises from God if these sea monsters are being called and summoned to praise the Lord God Himself? How can we refuse to praise Him who says, I can cause stones and rocks to praise me if you do not do so? Fire and hail are at His command. They are just executing God's commands. Lightning and thunderbolts, fiery meteors in which God shows His wonderful power, lighting up the powerful flames as we see them striking in the sky. There's, in a sense, as commentators like to say, that these things are the voice of God and the arrows of the Almighty. I love that. When you see the shining stars and the lightning and hear the thunders ringing in the earth, you are reminded that is God's voice. The stormy wind, which seems to us so free and uncontrollable. As God would ask Job, do you know where the wind comes from? Do you know where it goes? Can you even see it? Yet, the wind is just another messenger of God fulfilling His word, as we see in Psalm 107, verses 25. Going forth, back and forth, as a messenger of God executing His commands and effecting His purposes, either of mercy and comfort for those who trust in Him or of judgment for the punishment of the inhabitants of the earth. They are all praising and glorifying God after their manner while they accomplish His pleasure. Did you know that God controls the weather? Last night we watched a movie, San Andreas. I'm not going to spoil the movie for you if you haven't watched it. And it's this scientist at Caltech that are trying to come up with a technology to determine if we can know when earthquakes are just about to hit. And they do so, but it comes a bit too late because the earthquake's already hitting San Francisco and other parts of California. But there's one thing that I saw in that movie, and the same thing that we see in our debate when we talk about global warming that we always, always forget. That in their discussion and then in the debate and then their scientific research, there is one name that is left out of all their debate and arguments and scientists' research. And it is the name of the one who controls it. They might have known that we can predict the time and the place that an earthquake is going to happen, but they could not predict or even be able to control the action of the earthquake itself. Because when God determines it's going to come, trust me, it's going to hit. And you cannot stop it. Because you don't control it. When it's cold, when it's hot, when it's beautiful, when it's snowing, when it's dry, guess who is in control? It is not the United States of America. It is not Russia. It is not the United Kingdom. It is God Almighty Himself. And we forget that. The mountains in verses 9 reveal the transcendence and the majesty of God. The hills, as we watch them in their beauty. The fruit trees remind us of God's goodness, His providence for us. And see here, He mentions fruit trees. That's how God provides for us. And then He mentions the cedars, which reminds us of the cedars of Lebanon that are mentioned in so many places in Scripture. They reveal the majesty, His character, the attributes of God, and thus provoking our hearts to praise the one who made them, to praise the one who placed them where they are, as they display His greatness and His beauty. It is from these mountains, from these hills, from these trees that God somehow works the magic of watering the earth and providing for his people. I can only imagine the psalmist as he's thinking about the olive trees, the fig trees, the vines. See how the fruit that provide for God's people. And then in verses 10, he gives a diversity of animals, from the greatest to the smallest, from the greatest beasts to the small insects, to reptiles, to creeping things, to flying birds. It is this universality that caused all of creation to come before the Lord and praise him as they are fulfilling their purposes. But there's one thing that's missing in there if we just stop there. The earthly choir would not be complete without God's people joining in it, without God's people adding their voices in this beautiful choir. And so in verses 11 to 14, we see in verses 11 and 12, he gives the only potential bond that could ever exist between all of the mankind that we see. And it is this: it's a joyful preoccupation with God. That whether you are a king, a prince, a ruler, that we all depend upon God and what he provides. That we're all under his care. Whether you acknowledge that or not, it doesn't matter. We are all under God's care. Praise is now passed down from the conscious to the unconscious, to participants, to man who is aware, and ultimately to the people who are in covenant with God. The kings here, I think it's interesting that he actually starts with the kings and princesses and rulers and then to other people. Kings, edicts, and all rulers of the world are controlled by God. It is by his powerful hand that he controls them. So what does that mean for us when we see the presidents and the kings and the queens of this world as they sit in their majesty and grandeur and glory and control things and influence world politics and all of those things? What should come to our mind is this: that as much as we see them and respect them and revere them, that there is a greater and better king than they are. That is what we need to be reminded, especially when those kings and princes are fooled by their own pride to think that the world was made for them, that everything exists to serve them. And I think it's interesting that the psalmist would put them first, because they are the ones who owe God the gratitude for placing them where they are. They need to start leading the praises of God's people, because God is the one who's given them the status that they so enjoy. And then all men without distinction of gender, men and women, are called to join in the chorus of praise. For they were made, you and I were created to this end, for this end. Young and old children are bound by this common rule to come and praise the Lord in verses 12. See, we mentioned the celestial bodies that are called to praise God simply by this fact, because God made them, because he commanded it, they were created. But then in verses 13, we see something special, that that man is called to praise God consciously. Why? Because it is only to human beings, it is only to you that God reveals himself. And for that, you are called to praise him. All things have been created to bring glory to the one who made them. But the psalmist is careful here, because he sees not chaos and turbulence, but order and purpose in all of life. And everything in fulfilling its God-given purposes in bringing glory to God. Doesn't that give you joy? That there is no chaos? That when the psalmist looks at how the world is made and everything is set in place, because God has set his rules and commands and they sit in place. Did you even know that Satan himself is an instrument under God's powerful hand? That was it, whatever Satan might cause and do in our life is also ordained by God? He's being controlled by God himself to accomplish his purposes. That there is nothing he can do that was not ordained by God. Man, that gives me joy. So much joy. Because I know who is in control. You cannot touch me. You cannot. Because my God reigns and rules over me, over everything that he has made. And then in verses 13 and 14, the focus changes. It's the choir of the redeemed. It mentions Israel as a people who are so near to God. It includes you. It includes every one of us who trust in the Lord, for we are the children of God that are near to him by the blood of the new covenant. This is the redeemed choir. It is the greatest praise that God receives. The order that we have just been going through with the stanzas is actually intentional. It is very intentional because the greatest glory comes to God from those who know him. You bring the greatest glory to God. While creatures mentioned above have reason to praise the Lord for his infinite perfection and goodness, there's a peculiar obligation to you and I upon God's people. Two things. Because of his favor towards his people throughout history. And secondly, because of his special mercy that he has shown to you. The motivation or actual substance of praise is, again, my Hebrew professor, Mark Furtado, would say, recalls who God is and what he has done. He says that praise is the acknowledgement or confession of God's attributes and actions. He quotes Psalm 34, 1 and 3, which says, I will praise the Lord at all times. Come, let us tell of the Lord's greatness. That is the best definition of praise that we could get. We praise him for he has raised up a horn for his people. That's what verses 14 tells us. A horn here, we've gone through this before. We've seen a horn is really a metaphor of strength, of dignity. A horn is an animal strength, especially after it's gorged out its enemy. It stands with its horns lifted high in glory and victory. This is what he has given to his people. That God has liberated them from the Babylonian exile where they were for 70 years. And now the city walls have been built. And now God's people are gathering before his throne of mercy. And they are singing this hymn of praise to him. For he has lifted up a horn for them. He is their strength. As the church of Christ, we are coming before him to give him his praise. For we are his saints. And as such, as Joseph Alexander would once say, we are the objects of his mercy and subjects of his grace. We are the people that are nearer to him. We are a kingdom of priests. We are a nation that belongs to him. And God, Jesus Christ, is our strong deliverer. He is the one who has brought us near. This is the climax of the psalm. This is the crescendo, the final that we have been waiting for. It is the ending of this psalm. Isn't it the same with the gospel, the ending of the gospel of Jesus Christ? As we just celebrated Christmas, what happens when Christ comes to dwell with his people? For behold, the dwelling place is with God, is with man. He has come to dwell with us. He will dwell with us, and we are his people forever. Revelation 21, 3. God is our creator. God is our redeemer. And through our praises, what are we doing when we come before the Lord and boast and brag of what he has done and who he is? This is what we're doing. We're telling the whole universe of the greatness of God in terms of his attributes, in terms of his nature, in terms of his actions. We are telling the world this. My God is the one who answers my prayers because he is a good God. My God is the one who has come to rescue me from my sin and from my enemy. My God is the one who fills me with unfailing love. He loves me with unfathomable love. And I can never understand. So who needs to hear this psalm this morning? As I'm screaming out of my voice, losing it, because I want you to hear why we need to praise the Lord. I need to hear this psalm. You need to hear this psalm. Do you know why? Because sometimes most of us are so preoccupied with the business of life. We think we are busy serving the Lord, leading groups and Bible studies and preaching and teaching and doing all kinds of great stuff. Well, it's beautiful, but remember one thing. You cannot lose your praise of the Lord your Maker. You need to stop and praise the Lord. The abundance of your praise is what needs to motivate you to serve God. And for some of us here, we are suffering. We are going through some trying times in our life. We're living in despair and frustrations, and I get that. But you know what? We cannot lose. We cannot take our eyes off of the one who wants to lift us up. He wants to lift us up. He wants you to gaze upon the one who is able to lift you up. So praise him, because that's what he wants from you, so that he may lift you up. And some of us are here because we do not even know what it means to boast and to brag of God, because we do not know him. And God wants to have a relationship with us. So maybe that's what we need to start from. We need to start asking ourselves if we really know him. Because it's only by knowing him that we will understand what it means to praise Jesus. And if you're here and you probably don't fall in any of those categories, you still need to hear it. Because we all need to praise the Lord. And this is my prayer for you, that we, you and I, may lift our eyes and our voices and our hands and everything that we've got to praise our Redeemer, our Creator, our Shepherd, our God, our Defender, that we may live to the praise of Jesus, and let every action that we do be unto God's glory. May the Lord help us. May the Lord help us to live a life of hallelujahs upon this earth, so that when he returns, because, oh, he is coming back, that we will be able to join with the chorus of the heaven and of the earth, of all people, as Revelation 4 and 5 tells us, to bring our hallelujahs to the Most High God and sing this hymn of praise to Jesus Christ before his presence forever and ever. Praise the Lord. Would you say it with me? Praise the Lord. Amen. Please pray with me. Dear Lord, we're so thankful that you remind us, as we're just about to start a new year, that you've given to us. We have so much, so many reasons to be thankful, to praise you. Would you help us to lift our eyes to you? Would you help us to lift our voices to you, to brag and boast, not in of ourselves, but in you, and to tell you who you are, how great you are, and how awesome you are, and how you've rescued us and done so much, so much to us. We praise you. We praise you, our King and Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.